If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning we're looking at verses 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. I'd like to read to us chapter 4, verses 12 through verse 5 of chapter 5. And again, I want to remind us that while the Lord used men to compile this Bible, it is not the words of men, it is the Lord's word. And so it's more, you should take this with more than just the attitude of he's up there reading something, a Sunday newspaper or a magazine or something. This is a word. God uses nouns, verbs, adjectives, all of these sorts of things. The way we differentiate between the Bible and the newspapers is that when you read the newspaper, you're not sure if you're getting told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When you read the scripture, you're getting the whole truth, period. It's the Lord's word. It has no error. We should take it to heart. That's the attitude we should have. Listen again to the Lord's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, this is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated? Again, O Lord, we ask your blessing now to be upon us as we would open your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding of it. I pray, Lord, for humble hearts. I pray for tender hearts. I pray, Lord, for eager hearts that are eager to hear your word and to respond to it. We ask that you will help us, for we know, Lord, that this is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in for the hearts and minds of men and women. And so we ask, O Spirit, again, that you would come and you would be the great warrior, and that you would bind the strong man, and that you would set captives free. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your word. I do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, in about a half an hour or so, that's probably where you should laugh, in a half an hour or so, we will be laying hands upon our brother Luke. You have no idea how difficult it is to try to keep a sermon to a half an hour. It seems like everything is so important, everything should be said. But as I was reminded in seminary, you can't say everything about everything, because ultimately then you end up saying nothing. But in a half an hour or so, our brother Luke will be ordained as a ruling elder. I actually asked him to sit up here because I would be addressing this. This passage was chosen with him in mind and with all of us in mind. Ordination, according to our standards, is that act by which men are set apart to the offices of deacon, ruling elder, and minister. And it is the church's solemn approval of and public attestation to a man's inward call, his gifts, and his calling by the church. It's a weighty thing, and I know Luke feels this and has felt it for some months, which I have appreciated very much. The process of ordaining an elder is not a perfunctory procedure. It's not just something we do because it's a tradition. I think this is why we get unqualified men, and I think that's why we lay hands on people too quick, because we go, well, somebody's got to do it. What a terrible attitude. We don't do it because it's a tradition. We don't do it because our bylaws somehow say, well, you got to have elders. And we're not looking for somebody to just fill a slot, to just pick any warm body. That's not it at all. We do this, friends, because we need this. We ordain men to elders or as elders, as deacons, as ministers, because the church needs it. Listen to what Paul would say in Acts chapter 20. If you have question about the importance of an elder, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I recall John Harris years ago speaking to a shepherd of sheep, asking what would happen if these sheep didn't have a shepherd, and the answer was unequivocally, they would die. Sheep will die without a shepherd. And guess what? Guess what happens to a church when it doesn't have faithful elders? The church will suffer. Wolves from the outside, deceivers from the inside. Don't you imagine for a second, friends, that Satan is asleep. But he is like a lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. This morning we've skipped ahead to 1 Peter chapter 5 because it seemed appropriate to do so in light of this ordination. And once again, it is a passage that is strangely appropriate and relevant to the times in which we find ourselves. Remember this, that as Peter has written, he is writing to aliens and strangers. They are Christians. Their citizenship is in heaven, but their mailboxes are in the United States. Ours are anyways. Theirs were in Asia Minor in the Roman Empire. There are chosen people living between two worlds. Their eyes are on the glory to come, yet they are suffering, and more they are suffering the realities of persecution and hardship. This has been especially realized as more light comes upon the people overseas suffering for the sake of Christ. My friends, the church needs elders and shepherds. Regardless of the time, the church needs elders. It needs its shepherds. And if I may say it this way, it is never more true than when she is faced with hardship. Difficult times require a dedicated leadership. Difficult times require a devoted leadership. And I think you would all agree that we are heading in that direction. We are heading in to difficult times. And friends, what happens when a flock of sheep come under attack? What happens to them? They scatter. They scatter. And what's the shepherd to do? You remember the story of David. If you look at the bulletin cover that was chosen by purpose, another wonderful picture from Dr. Harris. And you see in the background, you see the hireling is running off. And what does the good shepherd do? He stands and he fights and he delivers. I believe it's a picture of King David, actually, who's the lamb is, or the sheep is in the mouth of the bear, and here he's delivered that sheep. Difficult times require a dedicated leadership. And therefore, Peter, in these verses 1 through 5, he writes in order to exhort the elders to faithful service in the midst of the difficult times and to urge the people to faithfully follow their elders. Wonderful illustration of this. I don't know where I came upon this. It was some news article, but it was of Tornado Alley. It was in Oklahoma, and there was a preschool teacher who had a preschool class, 20-some little children, like that are sitting here. Little children, and before the tornado sirens went off, this teacher looked out the window and saw the tornado coming, and their little preschool with all these little children were in its direct path. And she led them to the tornado shelter, which was an underground cement bunker. The school was obliterated, and not a single child was hurt because this woman, this teacher, like an under shepherd, said, "Come on, boys and girls, follow me, and I'm going to lead you to safety." There's your picture of an elder. That's your picture of an elder. And Peter is writing to them so that they would understand this. And so he addresses, Peter himself gives here instruction. He addresses the presbyters, the elders, and then he addresses the people. In order for us to endure hardships, in order for us to navigate these times in which we're living, we need godly leaders. We need godly leaders. And the people of God need to follow those godly leaders. And let me remind you of this one little problem. It's like with men and women. Men like to abdicate and stand back and not take charge, and women always want to rush ahead. Men need to stand up, step up to the plate, and lead. And in our homes, our wives need to follow us. In the church, elders sometimes want to step back and not act. And in the church, oftentimes, the people in the pews want to just run off and do whatever. Peter is setting an order here, an order in the church of how we ought to behave. He's talking here to these elders saying, "This is what I want you to be." And then he'll say, and we'll just look at it briefly, "But I want you to subject yourself as the congregation to these men. This is the Lord's order. This is how we function in the church, and it's for our good. It's not meant to restrict us or to keep us from having a life." So listen here to what Peter has written, a very appropriate passage for us this morning, looking at verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Here, we need to learn from Peter, the faithful under shepherd, what we are and what we can expect. Again, he is writing with verses 12 through 19 in the background, what he has just said. Here, the people of God were suffering persecution, suffering for the sake and because of Jesus Christ. And so he has just encouraged them not to back down from doing what is right. And so as Peter is now writing, he narrows his focus from the broader congregation to the elders themselves. These are the elders who would have been in charge of churches throughout Asia Minor or present-day Turkey. And he writes as one elder to the others. He's writing now, Peter is writing, and this is a mark of humility. Remember, he started off this epistle with saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." This is why he had reason to be listened to. He's an apostle sent by Christ to speak. But notice, he now comes alongside of them as an elder to other elders. "I'm speaking to you as an equal." He speaks to them as an equal to exhort them and to encourage them. Now, an elder is a term or a rank of office. It's what we call the people who sit over an assembly, who preside over an assembly. They are the leaders in the church. The elders are the leaders in the church. Their duty, and again, this is a statement of rank or of their office as an elder, their duty is to oversee. So when we see elder, we see overseer, these terms are synonymous. They describe the same person. One's describing the function, the other the office. Here, listen to what Paul would say in Titus 1:5. He says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And in that context, again, he describes what an elder is supposed to be and why they're important. He must instruct in sound doctrine and refute that which is not sound, which is heresy. Why? Because they're supposed to care for the congregation. We see this as well in 1 Timothy 5:17. Again, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The elders rule in the congregation. We would say, as children, they're the boss. I just say that to my children. I'm your father. I'm your boss. Oh, okay. I get that terminology. I'm your boss. That's got some negative connotations, understand. But really, a God-fearing boss is a blessing. A God-fearing and godly elder, likewise, friends, is a blessing. And I know everyone's got a horror story about the church and abuse of elders. Listen, there's abuse in every facet of life. Stop listening to those exceptions and treating them as though they are the norm. They're not. God's design is wise. God's design is perfect. So here Peter is an apostle, but he is also an elder. Remember, the Lord Jesus, when he reinstituted Peter to the ministry, said, "Shepherd my sheep." He's an elder, he's a ruler in the church, and he is writing to encourage his brothers who are also rulers in the church. He does so by sharing two truths, two realities, two experiences. Peter has encouraged them, or encourages them, with what he has personally experienced. And he says it here, that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I think this is important, this verse, because sometimes we look at these things as though it's filler. He didn't know what to write, and so he just gave some filler words. But this is not at all what Peter is doing. It's not what the biblical writers do. Everything's here for a reason. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." He witnessed, he was with the Lord Jesus throughout his entire ministry, and he witnessed a rejection of the Lord by the religious leaders of the day. He was aware, no doubt, of what his brothers and sisters, of what the Lord's brothers and sisters thought of him. They thought he was mad, out of his mind, right? He witnessed the torment that Jesus went through in Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus is praying and he's sweating and his sweat is like drops of blood, and he's asked the disciples to pray, and what were they doing? They're sleeping. Peter sharing these things. I can just imagine him, as it's being written, him going, because he was part of this, wasn't he? He was part of the suffering that afflicted our Lord. When he was arrested, when he had betrayed the Lord, or when he had denied the Lord three times, when Judas had betrayed him with a kiss, when he was arrested and he was dragged away, he was aware of the sufferings, the torture that our Lord went through. And for sure, he understood what it meant when you're going to go to a cross. Peter was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed these sufferings. And I want you to recall, and I think this is important for us to remember, as he is narrowing down, because he's already said, "I exhort the elders among you." And then he injects these two experiences. Luke, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Jesus suffered. Peter suffered as a result of following. Remember, tradition tells us that he was crucified too, but not like the Lord, because he deemed that too great a privilege. So you should hang me upside down and crucify me upside down. Peter the one, this always amazes me, Peter the one who said, "I'll stand with you," and who denies the Lord three times, who was a scaredy cat, ended up being one who would be led away to crucifixion, and he would gladly lose his life. "I've witnessed the sufferings," he says, "of the Lord Jesus, and the church too suffers, and it will suffer." Again, we read verses in chapter 4, let me read to you again, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you, for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. As Peter is writing to these elders, I think he's putting them in the proper frame of mind for what it means to be an elder. The phrase, count the cost, it comes to my mind, right? Do you understand? We're not leaders. We're not board members of Apple where everyone goes, oh, here, sit over here by me. Oh, here, let's get a, no, that's a low-class restaurant. Let's go to a high-class restaurant. We're leaders in an organization that people are going, ew. You understand that? If we do this thing right, if we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, if we minister to the poor, if we lay down our lives, if we don't show our bravado like the world would always encourage, they're going to go, they're weak, they're feckless. What do you want to do with them? The church and the Christian church are a bunch of losers. Are you ready to lead a bunch of losers? Because we have a target on our back. We have a target on our back. It's part and parcel of being the church. Hardship is our lot in this world. This is the reality of whose we are. Because we are united to Christ, we will suffer. But Peter also points out that not only was he a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's a partaker also of the glory that was to be revealed. It's so important for us to remember this, friends. We have a hope that cannot be stripped away from us and will not be stripped away from us. As we've seen over the last few weeks, where we are prone to want to pity ourselves and our pitiful condition of, oh, we're suffering. Look at the terrible things they're doing to the Christians. As Al so often reminds us, what, being put to death because of Christ is a bad thing? Right? To live is Christ, but to die is what? It's to gain. Really? You're going to put me to death? Okay. I mean, I'm not trying to be cavalier about this, but really we need to think this way. If Christ is who he says he is, and he is, and he's risen from the dead, and he did, and if he's coming back again, and he is, what's the worst that's going to happen to me if I should die in Christ? I will wake up in the arms of my Savior, and this battle and this struggle will be over with. So we're not to be pitied, and we should not be self-pitying ourselves. We should be pitying the man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Important, right? Don't let snowflakeness melt on you, because I think it's made us wonky in our attitudes. To suffer for Christ is a privilege. You understand? Then James saying, count it all joy. Right? Count it joy. So it's important. He's a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He says in verse 13, again, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Peter saw the transfiguration of the Lord when his face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light, says in Matthew's Gospel 17. He was overshadowed by a bright cloud, and out of the cloud he heard a voice say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter had seen the empty tomb. He saw the risen Lord, experienced his call back to the ministry. He witnessed the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of the Father. He witnessed the suffering, but he also partook of the glory that is to be revealed. And after suffering as our Christ, as our Lord did, he was glorified. And so Peter reminds us too, yes, it's hard. In the church, we have hardships. And you elders, there's hardship in being a faithful elder. There will be hardship. But it doesn't end with hardship. But when the Lord Jesus returns on that final day, when he returns, we will be glorified as well. So as a fellow elder who has tasted hardship and partaken of the glory to come, we may be tempted in the face of hardships like a hired hand to run. Remember, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." The temptation will be for leaders that when hardship comes and the flock is struck, we all scatter. That's true of under shepherds as well. The temptation will be there to run away. Peter knows these trials. Peter himself has failed. Peter himself has tasted the forgiveness of the Lord. Peter knows what awaits the elders, faithful elders in a church. This is what you can count on. And I say this not only to you, Luke, as we prepare, but I say this to John and to Al and to John and to myself, to my brother Jason, that these are the things we count the cost when you become an elder, and you can expect that the church will receive suffering, but we also know that there's a glorious day that awaits us who are faithful to the end. So we need to understand what to expect as an elder in the church, and we must hold fast to the truth of the glory that is to be revealed to us. With this in mind, then, Peter exhorts the elders to faithfulness in their callings. How should we function? Now, friends, when I say these things that are addressed specifically to elders, the rest of the congregation should understand this very important thing. Elders are to be what all of us are to be. This is not like, you're not doing your job right. This is, all of us should be following the Lord this way. But the elders are called to an example, and so this standard is placed upon them first and foremost. Listen to what he says in verses 2 through 4. "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Again, this command is given to us, to elders everywhere in the Lord's church. And he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. It is a positive command. What does that mean? What does it look like? I want to take you back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I just want to read these first six verses for us, because sometimes I think to know what we ought to be doing, we probably could benefit from knowing what not to do. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe," this is woe, damned be these shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. "Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, and diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. and there was no one to search or seek for them. Bad shepherds don't feed the flock. Bad shepherds use the sheep for their own end. Boy, that one's got a nice coat of wool. I think I'll take that for myself. Boy, he's a plump one. I think I'll eat him for dinner. They don't strengthen the sick. They don't heal the diseased. They don't bind up the broken, don't gather the scattered, don't seek the lost. Rather, they dominate them. See, everything about it is harsh and cruel and uncaring. But Peter says, you're to shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you. One commentator said this, and I thought it was so worth repeating. The shepherding includes the feeding or pasturing, teaching the word, but extends beyond that to the whole care on the part of a shepherd. Shepherding should not be reduced to preaching. That's a huge point. It's a huge point, especially in Reformed circles, because in Reformed circles, and I'm not accusing my brothers of believing this, but in Reformed circles, the preaching of the word is primary to the work of the pastor. And so we become frustrated, as I have, when I sit and I prepare these sermons Sunday morning and Sunday night, and Wednesday evenings are prepared, and Bibles are, and people don't come. And I go, it's dinner time, where are the sheep? I've prepared a feast, where are the sheep? That's part of shepherding, is to feed them. But there's another part to it, isn't there? And that's the care and nurture. And that's why I don't refer to myself as a preacher, though I preach. I'm a pastor. That's why I bug you. Some of you I bug more than others. And that's why our elders should bug the congregation. How are you doing? What are you reading? Why aren't you coming to church? What's going on with the family? You seem sad, you seem down, you seem angry. What's happening? Why aren't you walking with the Lord any longer? That's pastoring. Again, shepherds, if we were to take the opposite of what Ezekiel wrote, shepherds should feed the sheep on the word of God, should not use the sheep which have been purchased by the blood of Christ and are therefore precious. They should not use them for their own advantage, right? Oftentimes we find men using the ministry, the eldership, for money, to feed some emotional distress, some emotional lack. Some do it because they have the small man syndrome and they want to control other people. But that's not why we do it. The elders should strengthen the flock. They should help those who are weak, heal those who are diseased, bind up the broken, gather the scattered, seek the lost, and serve the sheep and protect them. The elder or the shepherd is a nurturer. He cares for the Lord's people. Why? Because the Lord himself purchased them with his own blood. So they are precious to the Lord. And because they're precious to the Lord, they are to be precious to us as well. I love working the ranch with the Andersons. You never thought anyone could care for an animal as much as I watch these ranchers care for their animals. And they do it on a four-wheeler, on a horse. And they drive through their herds and they go, this one looks sick. I don't know how they can tell, but they go, this one is sick and I've got to get vaccines into this one. And they go out there looking for them when they're sitting in the snow when it's cold so that their ears don't fall off. And I think to myself, there's a picture here that I think is appropriate for elders. I would charge you, Luke, that as much as you've cared for cattle, care for the Lord's image bearers even more. And that would be the same for all of us, that we would care for people more than we even care for our cattle, more than we care for our dogs and our cats and everything else we care for. We should be caring for the Lord's people. We go after them because we care for them, and we want to help them on their way to heaven, and this is what an elder does. He's a shepherd, and he wants to make sure that those sheep are safely gathered to the Lord on that final day, and not a one of them is missing. And so you can just imagine. I understand that cattle are much easier to work with than sheep, and I think it's interesting that the Lord refers to his people as sheep. Actually, my job's harder than yours. But everyone, like sheep, they go astray, right? They're everyone's doing their own thing. And I've heard it said, yeah, it's like herding cats, which I also think is kind of appropriate. This is what we're called to. And so he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Let me speed along a little bit here. Oversight or overseeing is the same as shepherding. It means to look upon, to inspect, to look after, to care for. The words are interchangeable. Peter tells them and exhorts them to what this oversight should look like. And it was interesting that several commentators pointed out what John Calvin had said, that Peter is actually, they believe, addressing three vices often found among elders, and that is sloth, the desire for gain, and the lust for power. Sloth, desire for gain, and the lust for power. Your service, then, it should not be under compulsion, but it should be voluntarily according to the will of God. You should do this oversight because you want to do so, not because me or anyone else says, you got to do this. You need to know this compulsion from the Lord. Sometimes we hear, we'll hear pastors say, I had to do it, meaning that I couldn't escape it. I have to do this because I think it's what the Lord wants me to do. There's nobody pressing on my back saying, get in there and do this. But rather, it's not under compulsion, it's voluntarily, it's done according to the will of the Lord. Nobody is making you do it. We do it not because of anything else, but that the Lord wants us to do it, and we take this privilege upon ourselves wholeheartedly. It being then not a slavish drudgery, but a delight, not something we put off, but it's something we get after with cheerfulness. Secondly, I should say, the eldership is no place for laziness. It's no place for laziness. There is so much work to be done because people require so much work. We need men who will work hard at caring for the congregation. And by the way, the day will come when we need more men to deal with more of the congregation. And the Lord has out here, even now, I'm convinced, he's preparing men to be elders in the future. But don't wait until you're an elder before you start ministering to people. When you see a need, minister. Secondly, don't do it for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Again, Luke, you know this. There are people, men, who use the office of the elder to get things out of people. Here he's not speaking about supporting the pastor, or else he would be contradicting passages like 1 Corinthians 9 or 1 Timothy 5 and other scriptures. He's not speaking against just and proper gain, but against sordid or filthy and unjust gain. These would be men who are motivated to get stuff. And so they want to become an elder because if I'm an elder, you see, that makes me look trustworthy. And if I'm trustworthy, more people will buy my products. Or if I'm an elder, I can strong-arm them into giving more. You only gave 10%? You should be giving 20%. What's wrong with you?
right? And so they use their position to muscle, to get things. They use the things of God in order to line their own pockets, to beef up their own reputation, to make things sweeter for themselves. They will be judged. They will be judged to approach it this way. It's terribly worldly, terribly fleshly. Rather than unjust gain and being motivated by that, we should be motivated by an eagerness, by an inner devotion. And we'll read a scripture here in just a moment that will illustrate this, but let me get to this third point where he says, "Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Brothers, we are not masters. When we say leaders, when we say elders, we are not saying masters. You know the difference, right? We are servants. I was reminded of this again several weeks back working with the cattle out at the Anderson Ranch. You know, the funny thing about cattle is you can drive them. You get behind them on a four-wheeler and you scream and shout and you wave things to get them to move, and they slowly move towards the destination that you're going. This is what you do with cattle. You push them. This is not what you do with sheep. Rather, you lead sheep. You get in front of them, leading them where they are to go. I had a friend years ago who went to Israel, and as they were driving along, he snapped a picture of a shepherd, a Bedouin shepherd, leading his sheep. And here was this picture of this man way out in front, walking, and behind him was a string of sheep following along. Such an interesting picture. I had it hanging in my office for a long time, just as a reminder to me, we're not moving cattle, we're leading sheep. And it's interesting that Peter would say this, "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." We are not popes. We are not tyrants. We are never to be domineering, nor are we to be harsh. We are to be examples, tupos, types. We don't expect from others what we are not willing to do first. We must not be expecting, demanding of others what we ourselves as leaders don't do first. People will follow if we will lead them by example. But if you drive them, we're missing the whole point. Christ did not come to be served, right? But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are told here by Paul to Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." And if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, listen to what accommodations that Paul would give to Timothy. I think this is the model here of what we are supposed to be. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That was not the same passage I was thinking I was reading. That'll come up again. But again, listen to this. Wayne Grudem said this, "Here Peter forbids the use of arbitrary, arrogant, selfish, or excessively restrictive rule. He implies that elders should govern not by the use of threats, emotional intimidation, or flaunting of power, nor generally by the use of political force within the church, but rather by power of example whenever possible. The eldership, to be a faithful overseer of God's people, requires a man to die to himself, the desires of his flesh, and to seek for the interests of the Lord, who is the chief shepherd." Again, Paul would say, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." And this is where it was Philippians 2. Paul speaks of Timothy, whom he wanted to send to Philippi. These are the verses that most challenge and encourage me. Verses 20 and 21. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You get the idea here of what he is saying about what an elder should be. He doesn't do it for sordid gain. He doesn't do it by duress and pushing people and beating them, domineering them, and getting stuff out of them. Like Timothy, his interests are those of Christ Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life and he cares for them. The under shepherd lays down his life and he cares for them too. And he does it at personal expense. He gives beyond what the average person gives. He's compelled because of the love of Christ compels him. And he knows that there's a greater day coming. And he says this in verse 4, as I need to wrap this up. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The under shepherd, again, cares for the chief shepherd's flock, and faithful service does not, will not, ever go unnoticed or unrewarded by our Lord. We labor for that day. We labor for the Lord and not for the immediate results of people doing. You want to see, as an elder, you want to see the congregation grow. You want to have, man, I would love to hear this. I don't want to hear it if it's not true, but I'd love to hear this more. Man, I'm finding that you preached and I was blessed and I'm turning away from sin. I've decided that I'm going to start serving the Lord and with everything I have, private life and public life, I'm going to serve the Lord. You would love to see this, right? And you want to see people dying to themselves and saying, you know, that sermon convicted me so much. I put away this sin. You preach. You go to them and you talk to them and you put your arm around them and you've done everything you should. And they go, bah. And they walk away. And you say, no, is anything changing? Lord, am I doing any? Is there anything good here happening? It's long term. We don't look for me. It's like motherhood. How many of you mothers would like to say, man, I've changed this kid's diaper once, and he continues to dirty them. What's wrong with this child? Something wrong. And then you tell them something, and they don't seem to get it. You've told them this since they were 4, and now they're 19, and they're still not getting it. And you go, is there any point to my life? And you want to quit, but you don't. You don't, and you mustn't. We're not computers. Offload the wrong program and upload the right program, the software. We're not like that. People are slow and we're stubborn and we're all these sorts of things. And guess what? The elder who serves well, who is faithful to the end, who plods along like an under-shepherd should, protecting and feeding and nurturing and caring and binding and all these sorts of things, the Lord sees it. And on the final day, you receive your reward. You mustn't quit. You mustn't give up, especially when it gets difficult and when they come after you. You don't quit. Why? Because this congregation is watching you, and they're watching Al and John, and they're watching me. They're watching my brother Jason, and they're watching us who say we're Christians, and they're going, they're not backing down. They're going to continue doing this, and the sheep would be led by those who the Lord puts over them to lead them in righteousness. Your job, your calling is so important that you not just be a figurehead, a warm body, a perfunctory performance. They need you. The church needs the elders, and the elders need to follow through hardship. And through ease, we need to follow our Lord, and we need to care for this congregation, and we need to love them as the Lord himself has loved them. It doesn't stop. I'm well over 30 minutes. I can sum this up fast. The rest of you, be subject to your elders. Listen to what he says, and it's just the first. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders.
really this, some of your translations say the younger, some say the younger men. This is a general term. It could mean mankind. When it says younger men, we should understand it's men and women. The apostle wouldn't be telling us, younger men should submit, but the rest of you, not so important. He's not saying that. But it is the attitude oftentimes of youth, and I'm going to address the youth here. It is oftentimes the practice of those underneath the leadership to say, it's not so important that I listen to them. Do you know how many times the elders have said, this is really important, you should come? And the attitude that we see when it's time to meet is, I guess they didn't think it was so important. I'm talking to you. I'm not being domineering. It's interesting that Peter, after he says, you know, not harsh leading, but he doesn't hold back on saying, now this is what you ought to be doing. Your attitude is important too in the church. It's not just how important it is that we have qualified men, but are you going to listen to the men that the Lord has raised up? It's the Holy Spirit who's making him an overseer. It's not Phil Strong, and it's not Egli or Harris or Burberry. It's the Lord who's making him an overseer. He's supposed to set a high example for us. You're supposed to follow the leaders in the church. That's not my opinion. That's not my word. That's the Lord's word on that. And how often younger people will say, I don't need to listen to that. I know better. Yeah, right. I can't tell you how many times I've told somebody I wouldn't do that. And they go ahead and do it. And it blows up in their face. And I want to say, I told you so. I don't say it, but I think it. Why do you think the Lord gives elders in the church? They're not there to restrict your happiness, friends. They're there to help you, to lead you. To subject yourself to them means you put yourselves under them, you obey them. This is the same dynamic we find between husbands and wives spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands love their wives, they cherish their wives, they care for them, they die for them daily. And what is her response supposed to be? I'm going to say it, she's supposed to obey him. You can put any spin on it you want. You're wrong. You're supposed to obey your husband. That's what the Lord says. Homes don't work when husbands aren't leading and women are leading the charge. Men need to lead and women need to follow their husbands. Who wouldn't want to follow a man who's daily dying for her? And who, friends, who wouldn't follow an elder who daily is dying and looking after their best interest? This is what we are called to. We need our elders. We need them to lead, to love, to care for, and you need to follow them because the days are growing darker. And this is how the Lord is going to care for his church in the days of persecution and darkness. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word and would pray that your blessing would be upon us, that you will help us, Lord. Especially now as we would lay hands on our brother Luke, we pray that your blessing be upon him and grant to us all, Father, this understanding. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.